Let's take our Bibles out and turn to John chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 23. John 16, verse 23. You know, I was looking into this, and let's just see just how organized your pastor is. It looks like I may actually be able to hit the resurrection story on Easter. I planned that years ago. Did you? You know, because really, this is very, I have this down very, very detailed, very organized. You guys, it doesn't look that way, but it is. So we'll see how close we can hit it. Verse 23, the Lord's speaking, and he goes on and says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, this is our third week, just in chapter 16. Jesus now has been addressing his apostles. And when we began this long oration way back chapters ago, we mentioned at that time how important it was that we listen to what he was saying at that time. And the reason being, not that this is any more important than anything else that Jesus ever said, but you know what? This is his parting shots, okay? He is now going to go very quickly here to the cross. He would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be martyred, he would be crucified for all of us. So this is his last throwdown. These are his last words that he would be addressing those who would carry on the ministry after he was gone. At that time, we began this. Remember, I said, let's pay really, really close attention, because those of us who are seeking to be disciples of Christ, this is important for us. This is might as well be directed right to us. So Jesus had been telling his apostles now for several verses here about his departure. But he says, you know, don't be all bummed, because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would be coming to kind of stand in his place. In that day, Jesus would not be around to talk to physically, one-to-one, face-to-face. But the power of his being and his presence would still be felt. Their requests, our requests, made in his name would be answered in the affirmative. Now, I'm not promoting here in any kind of way with those words some sort of name it and claim it and, you know, mind power, prosperity doctrine. You guys that go here regularly know that that is anything but my position. But this idea of speaking in Jesus' name has great ramifications. We don't want in any way to think that the word Jesus is some sort of magical incantation. We can just evoke it when we want to make all of our earthly and fleshly dreams come true. Because in this, there is a great theological depth. There lies in this the ground of understanding where we speak of believing on Jesus versus believing only in Jesus. We're operating in that same realm. What does it mean then to ask in his name? Well, it involves both his authority and conformity. Authority and conformity to his will and to the plans of Jesus Christ. Gang, using him as a rabbit's foot or a magic wand is not what he's telling us to do. Now, I realize that may seem kind of facetious, but let me tell you, it seems like a vast segment of the church today is using Jesus just for that. We have forgotten that we are created for him. He's not there for us. We are the creation. He is the creator. We get the idea somehow that, and we've mentioned this recently in several different services, we get the idea somehow that God is there, you know, to kind of smooth out the bumps of this life and to make everything easy and to make all of our dreams come true and make us all good moral Americans. Well, you're not a good moral American, so let's just state that right out front. We're sinners, every one of us. God sent his son that we might live, that we might receive his blessings, yes, but that we might live eternally. We kind of got this idea that it's all about living here. It's to make life here easier. This is not our home. We're sojourners, passing through. Asking in His name is to ask in His authority over us and over our will. Asking in His name is to ask conformed to the person and the power and the character behind that name. That's like when we say, I believe in Jesus. Well, believing in Jesus and believing upon Jesus is two different things. Even Satan believes that Jesus existed, that He walked upon this earth. You can say, oh no, more than that, Pastor, I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He's the Messiah. Okay, I'm into that. But so does Satan. Satan's not going to be in heaven, is he? I hope not. Not living next to me, thank you. No, I mean, believing upon Him is throwing our lives on the line, saying, here it is, Lord. We slide her across the table and say, it's all yours. Whatever you want to do, Lord, my life is now your life. Yes, sir. What is it that you want me to do? To do otherwise, as is often understood in the society that we live in, is not to pray in His name, but rather to pray in our name. This is not about seeking our will done through Him. It's rather His will done through the spiritual realm. His will done through us. That's where the prayer comes. Lord, Your will be done. It's not, Lord, my will be done. Hey, Lord, I'm going to pray and pray and I'm going to twist Your arm till You give me what I want. Do you really want that? Because you know what? I've learned a long time ago, I want what God wants right off the top. No arm twisting. It's like, Lord, do not give me what You do not want. Been there, done that. This is why it's so important to know Jesus Christ, to know His character. If you don't know Him, how is it that you can pray? I was reading something written by Mark Driscoll the other day, and he was speaking of the fact that he was getting a tour with some other pastors, and I don't know how he arranged this because no one offers me these tours, but with the whole crew and the where they film all the MTV stuff. And he said he passed Jewel walking down the hall. You know, and so he said he was there and they were talking about the culture that we are living in, and that nobody has done more studies about that generation, about this generation, if you will, than MTV. This is their business, except maybe Facebook now. So he said that they were saying that despite what we commonly believe, that the young generation today is very, very spiritual. They absolutely believe in God. They even pray. But here's the kicker. They don't know who they're praying to. How's that? Because we've never taken the time to get to know Him. We believe that He was created in our image. And so we think that He thinks like us, looks like us, wants what we want, desires the things that we desire, has the weaknesses that we have, etc., etc. And it's just simply not true. Unless we take time to come to know His innate qualities and His innate nature, how is it that we can pray to Him? We cannot say that we're servants, by the way, or disciples of Jesus Christ when we continue to, you know, try to circumnavigate around His plans for us. And many of us, that's the reason why we don't want to come to know Him. Because we know that we are to be like Him. Be ye holy as I am holy. So we think that ignorance is bliss, and I'm going to get to heaven and go, oh, well, gee, God, I know it wasn't very much like You and everything, but hey, I just really didn't know. Yes, You did. Yes, You did. This is why we often hear people say, and maybe it's just my world, but I certainly hear people say, yes, I've prayed about this, and God told me to... whatever, fill in the blank. Yes, we've prayed a long time on this, and God told me to do this thing or that. When the fact is, in many of the situations that they present, God told them no such thing. And you say, that's pretty brave, Pastor. You think that you know better. Well, in many cases, I do know better, and I'm just that arrogant to tell you that. What makes me think so? Well, because often the things they're telling me that they prayed about and that God told them to do is absolutely contrary to His nature, contrary to His character, contrary to His history and His promises and His teaching. So when folks tell me these things, I tell them, no, He did not tell you that. And we do it really quick, don't we? We're very flippant with it. And instead of considering it a very light thing, we need to consider it a blasphemous thing. Do not speak for God unless you know. So we say, yeah, you know, God told me that I should move here. God told me I should go and do this. God told me that I should marry this person. And then when you don't marry the person, I'm going, dude, what happened there? Oh, I don't know what I was thinking. What you were thinking is that you could speak for God. I guess the longer I walk with God, you know, the less that I know for sure. To pray to the Father in the name of Jesus is to understand that to approach the perfect God mandates that we be perfect and that we be holy. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, didn't you just tell us we were all sinners and we were all bums? Well, I didn't say bums, but that's probably what it sounded like. Since we do not, you know, naturally have that standing before God, we're not perfect. Are we doomed then? Is there no access then to the Holy Father? There absolutely is, gang, but it's through Jesus Christ. He's the perfect one. He's the holy one. That doesn't mean we don't step up to the plate. Please don't misunderstand me. But you and I are never going to be righteous enough to approach a perfect God. That's why that pushes some, you know, so many other religions right out the door when it's like, I think I can. I'm the little engine that could, and I can be righteous. I can do this. I can meditate long enough, and I can, you know, my mantra long enough, and, you know, I can light enough candles, and I can do all those things to be right with God. You're not going to make it, because one sin separates you from God. One sin. Now, chances are real good I won't even get out of the church today without committing a sin. So we're doomed. The reality is, it is Jesus and His righteousness. He's our ringer. We ride His coattails. Now you say, well, that's a, you know, slippery grace there for sure, Pastor. No, it's not. Not for me. Because when I stand before God and I realize that it is through His Son that I can approach the Father, that makes me want to be like Him. That makes me want to, out of my love for Him, to be righteous like my Master is righteous. To be filled with His Holy Spirit, that I can be more than I could ever be on my own. It's His perfection, not ours. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, those of you that are students of the Word, just even having sat through this teaching on John for the many months that we've been here, you know that oftentimes Jesus had to speak to His disciples in almost childlike terms. And the reason He had to do that was because their maturity level would not grasp the spiritual concepts that He wanted to teach them. We see this oftentimes throughout the whole of the Gospels, especially when He taught the masses. Do you ever notice it? He would speak in parables in language that was kind of culturally relevant. You know, He would talk about fishing and farming, and He would talk in those terms so that people would go, oh, yeah, okay, I got it. And I'm not trying to diss those people because we're often in the same boat. But it's very much for like those of you who teach down in the children's ministry. You know, you gotta get out and you draw a picture with the crayons and a little flannel graph board. And so the kids will go, oh, yeah. And you go, do you understand? Yes. The people throughout the Gospels, oftentimes as he taught in simplistic terms, most of the time the people listened. I mean, they took his blessings. They ate his food. They gave him their attention for a time. But the vast majority of them never gave him their lives. I think all they would have needed is maybe to have some pews and they could have sat there for the rest of their lives. The apostles, too, at this point, they lacked the experience. They lacked the supernatural wisdom that comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, there would come a time where they would embrace both, the experience, the wisdom. As both, gang, they're so critical, experience and wisdom, they're so critical to the maturity and to the understanding of a Christian's life. Even more so, these things are demanded of a disciple's life. This is why at this church, and if you're a visitor today, you may be unaware of this, but here in this church we have a very strong, I guess what I would call, disciples community. The center of that community is the schools of believers, the schools of discipleship, and the school of ministry. And these aren't meant in any way to be some sort of glorified Sunday school class. These schools are focused upon the process of maturation. And they do so through education. They do so through experience, through servant service. All of those things are directed toward the ultimate goal, which is to know the character and the ways of God so as to be, and here it is, used to further God's kingdom. Otherwise, it's us four and no more. Well, I'm in. Where's my stuff? It's all about learning to be a giver and not just a taker, which is a hard concept in our society, especially, you know, if you're a young person, your teens and 20s, you were raised in an America that brainwashed you with the ideal of taking, receiving. And so you just sit there like the world's a giant video game and you just kind of got it going on. Nothing's really real. You don't have it happening. You know what? Stimulus, you want the buzz. This is the path that Moses took as contrasted with the people of Israel at that time. The people and their fickle, childlike lifestyles. They're up, they're down, you know, they're crying one minute, and they want to kill Moses the next minute. Psalms 103, verse 7, it's one of my favorite verses. He says, he made known, this is God, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Hey, you know what? We all see his acts, don't we? I mean, the tornadoes and, you know, the stuff that went down in Haiti and, you know, tidal waves and typhoons and stuff. And we're like, whoo, whoa, that's crazy. But for some people, it's not enough to just to know the acts of God. They want to know the ways of God. That's what we're about as a church. I am not here to make you feel comfortable. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself, to pat you on the head and tell you everything's okay. I'm here to challenge you, to grow you, to encourage you, to teach you. But that's kind of like an alien thought in our society today. Like Moses, the disciples, their maturity would eventually bring them, how shall I put it, additional information concerning the master plan of God. You see, the people, the general masses, they wanted their flesh pleased. They wanted their safety assured, their comfort established. They wanted all that stuff, but they still wanted to be okay with God. Now, if that sounds familiar to anybody, because it certainly sounds familiar to me, that sounds like 2011 in America. The Christian pop culture where we want to feel good about ourselves. We want, you know, to have safety. We want God to take care of us and keep food on the table and keep money in the bank. And, you know, I need, you know, gas for my new car and all these things going on. And we still want to be okay with God. I mean, isn't that the brass ring? It fostered the entire prosperity movement. You can have all your stuff and be right with God. Whoa! I'm amazed. It's like a cursory look through the Bible will tell you that that is garbage. And that's a nice word for it. Moses, you see, he wanted to be a servant. He wanted to witness the dynamic work of God. He wanted to be used, even at great personal cost, for God's greater plan. You know what? Some of you, you understand that, don't you? Because you've arrived at a point in your life and your maturity that it's like, you know what? It's all gone behind me now. The only thing that matters is pleasing my Lord and furthering His kingdom. And you have become a missionary, even if you've not left this country. You are a missionary. Your whole life is focused upon that of God. Now, I'm not saying that God was not a part of the people's lives. He was. And those of you here, come here regularly, Wednesdays, we're going to be right there, right quick. You're going to see what it's like to have God a part of your life, but not all of your life. And give you a little hint, it involves a lot of wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness. Sometimes I feel like this world is like a wilderness. So God was indeed a part of the people's lives, but He was everything to the life of Moses. He was all about God. It was all about His kingdom. He didn't, as we've been talking in the school of ministry, He didn't compartmentalize His life. Well, here's my Jesus life over here, you know, but this is my work life. You know, I can't be, you know, all Jesus-y over here at work because, you know, it's just, you don't understand, Tim. It's just not that easy. You're a pastor. I mean, you wouldn't know anything about the, you know, secular work world. Yeah, I was born, just popped out of mom's womb there and I was a pastor, you know, just came out with a collar on or something. I worked many, many, many years in a secular world. I know what you're going through, gang. I haven't forgotten. It hasn't been that long that I've been standing back here. You can't compartmentalize. Your life must be all about God. That's what He's calling us to. That's the thing about maturity. That's called growing up. Many of us are caught in the spiritual Peter Pan syndrome. We're just forever little children wanting to live in our own little fantasy land. This is what separates, gang, quite frankly, the disciples from the churchgoer. And it's the same in this church, throughout the nation, and what Jesus was speaking of to His apostles that day. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Verse 26 of our text says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. But the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came forth from God." Now, what's this additional information then concerning the master plan of God that comes to us? Well, for one thing, and hang with me here because this is a deep concept here. The specific relationship we have with God as we mature, it changes. Jesus doesn't cease, not here, not any time, does He cease to be the mediator between God and man, between God and us. But because of the cross, because of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, things are going to change. Because of the apostles now, and we're going to get into this here, apostles' clear understanding of Christ's deity. Because of the apostles' clear surrender of their life to Jesus Christ, they now stood in a place where they'd never been before. All these things, it's the perfect storm, and there's going to be a unity with God like never before. And in that, their access to God that was not available up to that point, that was not available to them unilaterally, a communication level that we take for granted because it's part of our relationship with Him today, because this is all post-cross, post-resurrection, post-Holy Spirit upper room. All that has already happened. So we were born into this world where we had the red phone, the bat phone right to the man. And we just kind of grew that as being an accepted way of life. Do you understand that I can just at any time, no matter where I am, no matter what's going on, I can just go, Lord, and He's there. I mean, it is a internet connection, so to speak. It's on all the time. I can talk to Him all the time, 24 hours a day, 365, every moment of every day of every year of our life, and God is there to hear us. See, that kind of communication level had not been available to them up to this point because Jesus had not died upon the cross. The apostles now would be able, just as we are able this morning, to pray to the Father directly. How light we take that. You can talk to and be heard by the Creator of the universe. You don't need a church. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need a guru. You don't need anybody. God will hear you. And that's just an amazing thought to me. I mean, most of my life, I'm this big. And you know, there's so many people even here in America. And then I have a way of going to these countries that are really crowded. And in India, you just, there's no space. I mean, all personal space is gone. And it just caused a Midwestern American just a freak. You know, just, because they're all, you know, just right there. No personal, everyone's a close talker. And so, and then you realize how many people there are on the earth, and it's like, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm one of billions. And yet, He hears me. Thousands of voices all going through at once, and He hears my voice and can respond to me. What a gift. I stand in awe of that. If He never gave me anything again for the rest of my life, do you understand that that should bring us to our knees in worship? God, do you hear me? Yes, Son, I do. All because Jesus opened the door. All because Jesus opened the door. Jesus no longer would need to intercede directly for them. Because of what He was soon going to do. We know the rest of the movie. Because it's what He's already done for us. We can now have an audience today with the Father directly via the Holy Spirit and in prayer. In the name of Jesus. Magic incantation? No. The key to unlock the door to heaven? Yes. Yes. Because you and I can't do it. Do you understand? Remember? We're not clean enough. We're not holy enough. So when you go, you can pray all this and it, in the name of Jesus Christ, He's like, oh, you're one of my boys, kids. Okay, I got you then. I hear it. Now, make no mistake, if you're not a born-again Christian here today, I wouldn't want you to go and think, well, then I can just, you know, pray that in the name of Jesus and God will hear me. No, He won't. Just the first verse that pops off my mind. If you regard iniquity in my heart, I will not hear you. In other words, if there's still sin in you, He's not going to hear you. and you're not his kids. We've talked about this before. When you're down, you know, at the grocery store, and little Bobby is screaming bloody murder in the next aisle over, you know, Mom! And just, you know, he's throwing pickles and stuff. And you, do you get involved in that? I highly suggest you don't. Why? Not my kid. Now, being 50 without any kids, you don't know how many times I've said that. Not my kid. No, it's not your kid. Non-Christian, the first words that God will hear from you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm done. Forgive me, Lord. He hears that. He hears that. The Father loves us. The Father loves us, and because we love Christ, not just in word, gang, but because we love Christ, really love Him, heart, mind, body, and soul, because we believe in Christ, that He's our Messiah, that He was sent forth from God, we therefore, here it is, we gain access to God in the heavenlies because we're trusting and believing and leaning upon the Son of God. So one thing that just jumps out at me, that concept alone just squashes these rumors. You know what rumors I'm talking about? The rumors that God is angry. You know, that He has to be begged by Jesus to receive us and hear us. Or that we need to go light a candle. Or go through Mary. Or go through any other rituals that have to happen. Let me tell you, no. The rumor that somehow God is far off in space somewhere. You know, He put the world, He created, put the world into a spin, and He split and just said, hey, you know, I'll come back and check you guys out in about 10,000 years, I'm out of here. That He's aloof, that He doesn't care. All that, it's just a lie, because this immediately tells us that He is intimate, He is personal, He is listening, and He's there. This morning, we must realize, gang, that every time we go to prayer, again, we are heard because God sent His Son to open the door. Verse 28 says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. His disciples said to Him, see, now you're speaking plainly. That just seems kind of funny. See, now you're speaking plainly. And using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now, one thing I want to, for a comment on this, I need to call your attention to the text here for just a minute. Please note the specifics of the language that is happening here because it's very important. He did not say, I came forth from God, as if He was just a prophet sent by God. He says, I came forth from the Father. By saying that, by those careful words, He's claiming deity. Jesus again here speaks of His departure, but He doesn't do so without once again attempting to clarify just where He came from, where He was from, what He is. All that Jesus had been telling them, really for 3 years, but especially in this long speech He's been giving them, all that He'd been telling them seem as if in this passage for the first time it clicked. Hey, Christian, do you remember that? Do you remember when there was that moment of the lights went on? I've shared this with you before. For me, it was all by myself. I was just, you know, I was like 16. I was raised in the church. I knew the things of God. But someone gave me, thank God, someone gave me one of those green little padded living Bibles. Anyone old enough to remember them things? You know? Yeah. They were like everywhere. They were like Skeeters. They're everywhere. I still have mine. I read Romans in the Living Bible. All by myself, the light went on. I got it. I understand. Grace. He. Oh, like, oh, got it. And there's even a note in my Bible with the date that I commented about that. That seemed to be what was happening here. The light had went on. They seemed to not only fully realize who he was, but there seemed to be an understanding now of the ramifications of what that meant. I mean, they believed in him. They believed he would indeed return. But there were still some dark waters to be crossed here. Because this greater understanding, this light coming on, this wasn't going to resolve the issues that they were going to face in the future. Because again, we know the story. We could think, oh, Peter's got it. Oh, he's home free. No more messing up. All right, Peter. Oh, no. Peter was just getting ready to go down in history, making one of the greatest spiritual boo-boos in all of the scripture. In fact, what they were now realizing really would only exasperate the problems and the trials and the difficulties. Suddenly it seemed that they understood the stakes that were at hand. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. It must have been like a tidal wave. Oh, wait a minute. You mean this isn't just about freeing us from Roman occupation? This is more than just making you king over your people? King over your people. Oh, and all of a sudden it was like I said, like a wave came over them. The window was open and they finally got it. And the future, good and bad, finally stood clearly before them. I have no idea, but I, by the language here, it just leads me to believe that there was an epiphany, that the spiritual war that would ensue throughout history, the battles that would be won, those that would be lost, the lives redeemed, the lives destroyed, the cost of all of this. It wasn't a game. This was for everything. It's as if the magnitude of what they were part of suddenly exploded in their presence. I wonder if we understand this morning. I wonder how many of us are here because it's Sunday and it's time to go to church. And so we got that whole church thing going on. Because it's about morality, it's about religion. It's about wanting to be good. It's about padding this life. And because there are those of us who have not sought out the experience, the education, the servanthood, all the aspects where you saddle up close to Jesus and you get to know him. You've not sought those things out. And so still, even if maybe you've been saved for years and years, you're still just a baby. And all you want to do is be taken care of. Just mom, dad, put food on the table. You know, keep clothes on my back and take care of me while I be a Peter Pan. And so you have no concept of the magnitude of what we're a part of here this morning. Do you understand? This isn't a movie. This is for everything. All of history is on the table. Jesus is not an answer. He's the answer. He's not a way. He's the way. It all comes down to Jesus. I know some of you understand that this morning. Some of you, I'm very close to you, and you wanted that clarity, and you sought out that relationship, and you got it, just like the apostles did. I wish I could tell those of you that have not sought that out, oh, come on over. It's great. It's wonderful. It'll just make you so happy and life will be grand. No, it won't. No, it won't. You're looking for easy, then don't come on over here. Stay on your side of the River Jordan, because on this side there are giants. Giants. The apostles understood, I think, perhaps for the very first time. Because, you know, and they found out something we all found out, and that is a fact, and we're soon going to see this. This information caused great fear in them. That's where it started. It wasn't like, yeah! It was more like, whoa! Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own. You will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." So Jesus, now responding to this apostle epiphany, he asked them with, again, I don't have tone here, it's just email, but it seems that there's an incredulous air here. "Do you now believe?" I don't know, was it, you know, the huge eyes maybe? Because very quickly the heat would be on like never before. That was the answer to this epiphany. Fire. Some people, I think, innately sense that. And so it's like, nah, I just want to stay Peter Pan. I want to stay a spiritual child. It's easier here. It's hard over there. And you're wise enough to see that. And you know what? I can't talk you out of that this morning, because it is. It is hard over here. The time of supreme testing had come, and you know what? At least at first, they would all fail. Every one of them. And yet, he still loved them, didn't he? Now see, you and I, the day of arrest, having the powers of the Messiah, they all run. They left him there with all the troops. You know, wouldn't you and I go, "Well, forget this then. No, I'm out of here. You're all going to run from me? You're not going to back me? You're not going to be..." Forget it then. Just, you all could just forget it. I'll just send another flood and wipe you all out. He still went to the cross. Everyone abandoned him, and he still went. He still died. He still paid the price. Do you understand today that Jesus would have went to the cross if you, just you, were the only person who ever received salvation? Yes, he died for everyone. But gang, he died for you! You! For me. So, this morning, don't lump yourself together in a giant mass of salvation. He's speaking to you. He died for you. He's calling you. Fact was, Jesus would forgive every one of them, even for deserting him. You know, Jesus is always reaching out for the deserter. To forgive and to receive them back. You can't out-sin the cross. It's a tidal wave. His last words, "It's finished. It's finished." And his hand is always there, ready to receive you back again. You say, "Yeah, Pastor, you don't know what I've done." I don't know. Did you do what Peter did? I look at history, and I see the people who have come to Christ. Maybe you are one who is able to read a little of the testimony of Jeffrey Dahmer. who says that he received Christ in prison before someone killed him. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying one of the most famous mass murderers in history, Jeffrey, that he might be living in heaven? Yes, right next door to you. I don't know that. I just know what he said, and he seemed quite sincere. You say, that's just wrong. Why? Is his sins more wicked than yours? Gotta take Jeffrey Dahmer. He would have took Adolf Hitler had he cried out to him. Saddam Hussein. The list goes on. Do you understand? The cross swept it all away. The cross was bigger than any sin, any group of sin, any pile of sin, any mountain of sin. It's bigger than all of that. You say, yes, but I received him and then I dissed him. You mean like Peter? And I love it. At the end of the scriptures, when they said, go and tell the apostles that I am alive and I am here. And Peter, you personally named him. And it'd be great. I'd love to deliver that message. Oh, he's alive. He's alive. Really, I saw him. And Peter, he said hello. Whoa. And then one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, as Peter in the boat that day, he realized it was Jesus on shore. And if I've ever understood what was going on in anybody's mind, anywhere in Scripture, I understand that. So he tore off his coat and he jumped in and he swam to shore. Because somebody in the boat goes, it's Jesus. And when he got there, Jesus received him back. He's willing to do that. He did it for Peter. He would do for each and every one of us. Because Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He didn't die because you're a swell person. He didn't die because you're good. He didn't die for you after you came to him. He died for you while you still hated him. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, and he would render us justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Not just forgiven, washed. No sins. Imagine that for a minute. He doesn't just see you as a repaired vehicle. You're brand new, as if you'd never sinned. Nobody's offering you that today. That's first class, my friends. Front row center. His physical and his spiritual well-being for Christ, despite all that was going on, it wasn't hanged up, it wasn't hanging upon whether or not they came through. And you all need to realize that today. The kingdom of God is going on with or without you. We're going to finish this. I pray to God I'm there and I don't screw up along the way. But we're going to go on. This kingdom thing's going to march on with or without you. The train is pulling out of the station. And he's saying, you know what? No matter what, I got Dad. And let me tell you, if you've never been there, you don't know what that's like. But I have, and I know some of you have. Where there was those moments that's like, all I got is you, Lord. That's all I got. Where it's like in the movies. You're hanging on the edge of the cliff and it's just one hand now. It's just a couple fingers and it's all slipping away. All that you got your holding on to is God there. Soon he would be arrested. He would be tried. He would be crucified. And Jesus is saying, are you prepared to join me? Now, Scripture, as well as history, tells us that they were not prepared. they would prove something that all of us find out sooner or later. And this is the fact. Belief doesn't always exclude fear. Only faith does that. Belief doesn't get rid of fear. And so these words that I may be telling you today, it's like, dude, you're freaking me out. This is, it's just stop. And I wish I could tell you it's all right, and I'd pat you on the head and tell you, don't be afraid, it'll be all right. And you know what? It will be all right. But it's scary, gang. It's scary. Not roller coaster scary. Dark room scary. Because to walk in this realm is to give up control of your life. And you, okay, there you go, Lord. And all of a sudden, you're out there, man. You're out there and you're hanging by nothing but the trust of God that He's going to come through, that He's going to do what He said, that He's got you and He's not going to drop you because you turned it all over to Him. You don't call the shots no more. You don't have any more control. He's got it all. That, my friend, is the disciple's life. And there's nothing short of everything. You can't be sort of a disciple or a half a disciple or kind of thinking maybe I'm junior disciple. No junior disciples. Once they give you the badge, you're a disciple. Verse 33 says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat the Christian life. But He did know that the only path of peace in this world is His path. Because gang, Christian or not, you will come to no troubles in this world. It's a surety. Listen, you figure out how to avoid all of them, you need to write a book, I'll be the first to buy a copy. Life's full of problems, troubles. But gang, this is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. Jesus has overcome this world. Not you, not me, not religion. Jesus. So you and I, we can never beat it. We can never hide away from it. We're here. We're alive this morning on planet Earth. But Jesus overcame it. And as I said before, He's offering us tickets to that train. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. You see, gang, He has overcome, and with Him in us, so will we. So will we. The Christian race is the only race in the world that begins at the finish line. See, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And the choice is ours. For me, it's a glorious thing to behold. To stand back and realize the magnitude of what occurred in Jesus Christ, to kind of put yourself in the shoes of those apostles that day when suddenly there was a, oh, oh, you're the Messiah. This isn't just about Israel. This is about the whole world. This isn't just about the Roman Empire. This is about all of time. This is about earth, creation, God. It's all, the whole picture. You're the keys to the kingdom. And there must have been this incredible exhilaration and then fear. And then, yes, but wow, oh no. Yeah, oh. Oh. Because that's the way I feel most of the time. Wow, God. Wow, God. None of us will stand before Him that day and say we didn't get it, we didn't know. Peter Pan or not, God has built inside of each one of us the knowledge of the truth. The choice is yours. How do you want to spend this life? How do you want to spend the next? Are you ready to acknowledge the magnitude of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to throw down and say, this is it? No more. Are you ready to grow up? Like children, often I hear those who want to squeal about the directions of this church in that realm of growing up and maturity. I keep saying the same thing like a broken record. It's not going to stop. And yet some people stay here wanting to be Peter Pan's forever, and they cry and they squeal and they scream and I want my bottle, and they go on and on. We're going on with or without you. Why? There's plenty of churches you can go to where you can sit there and you can be like the masses, and you know, you can just sit there and eat His food and you know, just kind of ride it out till it's over. This is not one of them. I seek with all of my heart, as a man, as a Christian, and as a pastor, to lead this church on to be greatly used by God in the kingdom. That means pain, difficulties, trials. No, you're not going to be popular. We're not going to be popular. You're like, really? Jesus wasn't popular. They crucified Him. The choice is each and every one of us. The question today, do you realize that God is there and He's calling? The phone is ringing endlessly. Pick up. Some of you are like, no caller ID. No. The fact is, some of you guys got God on speakerphone. You can't wait to talk to Him. Let's stand.